Just a small word of advice. If you're going to be doing any kind of public speaking, I would recommend that you don't try any like new energy drinks of any kind, okay? I had one of those 5-hour energy bottle things, and I'm feeling pretty jittery. So it's just been a fun one this morning. Yeah. Anyhow, if you would turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. Alabama slow drivers don't help with that. But, yeah. Yeah. Just do not recommend. 100% do not recommend. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 4. This morning, we're going to read a story. And I'd like to talk to you about the subject of counterfeit Christianity. And I don't know about you, but in this day and age that we live in with the online shopping and all the things that come with that, you've probably seen a real good counterfeit of something valuable. You know, you probably, maybe you even own a good counterfeit or a good replica of something valuable. And a good counterfeit, a good copy, tries to really get all of the details of the original and fool you into thinking that it's the real thing. And that's some of them are great. I mean, some of them are just as good quality as the original, if you really think about it. You know, I'm sure we've all seen counterfeit diamonds. You know, if you look at them up close, you know, well, that's not a real diamond. Maybe you've seen some fake shoes. Some fake, fake chains, that's right. Fake chains, those ones are real popular, especially in Pensacola. And, and there's all kinds of, maybe you even have a fake of some expensive brand that you like, but, you know, you like the brand, and you don't like the brand enough to spend that much money on it, you know, but you like the name enough to maybe buy just a fake. And I'll have to admit that I've had some a fake thing or two before, you know. I don't even remember what it is, but I remember going on one of those Chinese websites and buying one. And I don't even remember what it was, but something. And if you think about it, let's say it was made of the exact same material, right? And it had the same symbol on it, and whoever did the fake did a really good job, and you really, not even the best professional faker, could not tell the difference between the real thing and the fake. Well, what would be the problem with it being a counterfeit? What would be the issue with that? And that's exactly right. That is exactly right. It's not real. No matter how long it lasts, even if it lasts longer than the original, it doesn't matter, it's still not the real thing. It's not the real thing. No matter how you look at it, no matter how long you use it, no matter how much you like it, no matter how well it holds up through the test of time, it is not the real thing. And there's nothing you can do about it. And me and you have something in common, okay? I am a pastor's kid, all right? I grew up in a missionary's house. We traveled a lot. We went to all kinds of different churches. And you are Southern, okay? Now, we have something in common. We are fakers. We're fakers. And we know it. And I'm not even trying to be mean when I say that. If you're honest with yourself, you know that you fake some things sometimes. And that's part of the Southern niceties, right? You go to the grocery store. You know people in Canada don't do what y'all do here. You know that's not a thing. Like the whole, hi, how you doing? Like it doesn't happen in a lot of other countries. And there are some countries that it happens in, but the South is special with some of that stuff, wouldn't you say? And I like it. If I'm being honest, I like it. Why not be fake? I don't want to know the real you, you know? Like, right? No, I'm just kidding, of course. And the thing is that we have to work at being real. And if we get right down to the brass tacks of it, being fake, as nice as it is kind of deceptive. It's kind of a lie. And again, there's not much we can do about you know, walking by somebody in the store, you're not going to go into your life story every time you walk by someone you know. You're not going to. And I understand that. And I'm not getting down on you for that. But there are some things that come along with some of our, what would you call those, proclivities, you know? The proclivities of that Southern, that thing where it's just kind of a facade. There are some things that come with that are definitely not right. And the only reason I can say that is because I know exactly what it's like. Going to church is, sometimes there were some Sunday mornings when we were at somewhere at a meeting and that smile was not real. And that wasn't a good thing. And if you're not careful, especially growing up, you get really good at it. And that's definitely not good. Especially a missionary kid. And he knows. And you ask anybody, and it's a genuine struggle to be real. And I know that that's the same thing. You know, if you got right down to it, every time you have that conversation, when you say, I'm fine or I'm doing good, you're not really thinking. You're just saying the first thing that pops to your mind. You're just saying the niceties, right? And it's not always real. It's definitely not always real. And this morning, I'd like to go over a story of some other professional fakers in the Bible. Some other people who knew, you know, that maybe it wasn't real, but they had some things going on in the background that they knew weren't real, and they went along with it anyways. And so we'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll just read this story, and we'll see how things turned out for them. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hast the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you again for this morning. I pray that you would please speak through your words, and that you would do something this morning, and that you'd be here in the room with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So if you would go back to just the start of the text in 1 Samuel chapter 4, this story is to me real interesting. I think there's a lot of human nature in this story. I think there's a lot of me and you in this story. And we see some things. We see some different characters that I'd like to bring to your attention. But before we start, I'd like you to notice a couple of things, just in the first couple of verses. We see the defeat of Israel in verse 2. It says, "And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and Israel was smitten before the Philistines." So we see the defeat. And then we see what results from that defeat, which is death. "And they slew in the army in the field about 4,000 men." So we've got 4,000 people who are dead because of this defeat. And then, of course, we see their question, their demand in verse 3. It says, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And what I'd like you to notice about this one little situation here, this one question, is that this was not a real question. It says, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" And you see, they knew God was real. I mean, they knew he was real enough to acknowledge him after the Philistines killed him. But then what happens? They don't wait for an answer. Look what it says. It says in verse 3, it says, "Wherefore the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant." So this scene here, they were not genuinely asking why the Lord was doing this to them. It wasn't a real question. It was a fake. And they didn't actually care about him. They were just living the Christian, you know, niceties, the things that we just all say, like, oops, you know, just some things that maybe, you know, like we pray over our food, things that we just get so used to saying that it's not real. And so something bad happens and they say, "Man, I wonder what the Lord's doing." Anyways, I'm going to continue on with exactly what I was doing. And a counterfeit Christianity comes with a counterfeit faith. And that's the first thing I'd like you to notice in verse 3. We've got a counterfeit faith. And it says, "Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now, I don't know about you in here, but my God is not an it. My God is not some thing that I can just bring into my life when I need him and then throw out when I don't. That's not the God that we serve. And the Israelites are putting their faith in an it, in a counterfeit God. And you say, well, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, that was a holy item, right? I mean, God was in that Ark of the Covenant, wasn't he? And I mean, the Ark of the Covenant was a beautiful piece of craftsmanship overlaid with gold. And it has an amazing purpose, as we went over some this morning, as a picture of Jesus Christ and all those things. But God was not actually in the Ark. And he definitely wasn't the Ark itself. I want you to see in verse 4, it says, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts." And then it says, "which dwelleth between the cherubims." So God, you know the Ark. I'm not sure if you've ever seen. You ever watched Indiana Jones? There's a picture of the Ark in Indiana Jones. It's a pretty close replica of that. And you've got that Ark and the two cherubims are there. There's nothing in between those two cherubims because God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's not a thing. God's not a place. God's not Mother Earth. God's not the universe or Mother Nature. He is a person. And he is a spirit. And so this God that they were serving was just a box. And it was a box. And they were trying to put God in a box, is what they were trying to do. And you can't put God in a box. And I'm sure you've heard that before. But God decided to dwell between those two cherubims, and if he did not dwell between those two cherubims, then it was just a box and it was useless. I want you to notice who was with the ark in that same verse, in verse 4, "which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." And these two characters, I mean, Eli was the high priest. And these two characters, these were the pastor's kids. Hophni and Phinehas, I mean, they were it would be the same as any pastor in a church today with a couple of kids. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, if you want to just turn back there for a second, I want you to notice the character of these two individuals. In chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." Sons of Belial, that's the devil. Then if you skip on down to verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings among the people." And the pastor's kids, who were just a mess, sons of Belial, were the ones that were leading this thing, this situation here, with this ark, their fake god. And just a quick sidebar, Eli, gives his sons a pretty harsh talking to, but that wasn't enough. That's not enough in God's eyes, because if you read in the next chapter in verse 29, the Lord talks to Eli and says, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me." So what that shows me is that Eli, not disciplining his kids, is honoring them above God. And so I don't have kids, but the Bible can speak for itself. If you don't discipline your kids the Bible way, then you honor them above God. And I can say that because it's scripture. I don't know what it's like to have kids. I can't, you know, say that from experience. And so, but that's just what the Bible teaches. And so Eli gives them just this harsh talking to, and the Lord says that wasn't enough. And so these kids, they were rough characters. And so these Israelites, we'll go back to our text here in chapter 4. These characters, these Israelites, along with the pastor's kids, took a holy thing and used it the way that the other nations around them use an idol. That same way. In that same way where the other nations would have some gold statues of something, right? And they would bring them into their battles. And we see that in the Bible, that there's all kinds of idols. There's Baal worship, and there's all kinds of different gods that the other nations around them use. And the Israelites copy that and take this golden ark and try and use it as God in the battle. And it's a fake. And many Christians today, how many Christians today take church, which is something to be holy, right? Something that's supposed to be consecrated to God, and use it as some fleshy idol and abuse it in a way that it's not supposed to be made. How many Christians take this book, which is supposed to be a holy thing in our lives, isn't it? And abuse it. And use it in a way that's not supposed to be used, taking false doctrines out of it for reasons really just to make a name for yourself. That's what most false doctrines come from, is just pride, thinking you found something in the book that nobody else did. And how many Christians are living a counterfeit Christianity today? And, you know, a counterfeit Christianity isn't something that you can just... You can't notice it right away, because it looks really close to the real thing. There were some battles that they did take the ark, and it went before them, just like they're doing right now. But it wasn't the ark that was the problem, it was the mindset that they had. You know, back when Joshua was carrying that ark through, he didn't think the ark was saving him. It was the God of the ark that was going before him and fighting the battle. It was the God of the ark. And so... you know, people turn church into something like that, and the ark was pretty, it was gold. It looked like a place that God would be, right? And that was the whole point of it. You had the cherubims, you had those. It looked like a place that God should be able to dwell, because that's where he was supposed to dwell. And man, there was a nice big old sign out in the front that said Baptist Church, right? And there was some niceties. There was scripture on the wall, you know. There was an American flag on this side and a Jesus flag on the other side. I got it right. Okay. You know? And there's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of nice things, you know? A nice building, nice instruments, all kinds of stuff like that. And this place, it looked like a place that God should be. It really did. The documents inside said King James 1611, you know, authorized version, right? And we've got all churches all across the nation that are just like this. And, why is God nowhere to be found on the ark? Why is God nowhere to be found in this beautiful place that is literally supposed to be a place where he feels welcome? The same reason that your fake Gucci bag is worth 10 cents. The same reason, because it's not real. Because it's a counterfeit. It's a fake. And I am not preaching this from a point of somebody who does not know what it's like to fake it. This is not a message that, you know, similar to the kids thing where I'm not sure about it. This is my entire life. Is trying not to be a fake. And it's not trying. I shouldn't say that. If you spend time in the Bible like you're supposed to, you don't have to try. The Lord takes care of that. But you cannot live a counterfeit Christian life and just do the things that you're supposed to do and just assume that God is going to be there with you all the way through. You can't do it. I've tried. You can't do it because it's not real. And that's the simplicity of it. I'd like to show you also a counterfeit fellowship in verse 4. We see at the end of the verse there, it says, "And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." And here these two come. I mean, these guys that are doing some terrible things in the door of the temple. Not only that, they're taking a sacrifice. In chapter 2, people would come and bring a sacrifice, and the priests were to live off of the sacrifices that the people brought. They would eat the sin offerings and the different offerings that the children of Israel would bring. And it says that these two guys were taking their, he would take a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and while the people were sacrificing it, those two guys would come in and take the meat in the middle of the sacrifice and take it because they wouldn't wait until the sacrifice was over. Just desecrating a holy ordinance. And, they come with the Ark of God in chapter 4. Like everything's okay. Like they haven't been living the life that they've been living. And you would think, right, how on earth could they do that? You would think, how on earth could they pretend like everything was okay between you and God? And how on earth do we walk around the way that we do sometimes, knowing what we know about ourselves and knowing the things that we were involved in the week before? And we walk into church like everything's all good. And we walk in and put on a face, right? And we say hi, and we say praise the Lord, and we say thank you, brother, and we, you know, all this stuff. And we put on a facade of fellowship with God. I mean, we've got, you know, the ark in our hands. We walk in like this, right? With our Bible. Me and God are just like this. I mean, we're tight. And meanwhile, this, when I go home, just sits on a shelf and I don't touch it for the whole week. That's called a fakery. That's called a facade. And I don't know where your Bible sits. And this is the thing about this message. I have no idea. That's the whole point. We're real good at it. I have no idea who in here is going home and picking up a Bible or going home and not doing. I don't know. Everything is too, unrealistic. These faces that we put on and the things that we do to make ourselves look good and the clothes that we wear and the nice smells and all that stuff, you know, that's hard to see through. And the thing is, it's not for me to see through, and it's not for you to see through. The Bible says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, even to the joints and the marrow. That's this book's job, is to see right through you. And if you don't open this up every single day, then you will live a fake life. And that's just it, plain and simple. This book is a mirror. This book is a glass. And you're supposed to look in that glass every day, and the Lord can come in and take care of some imperfections. The same way that you wake up and you do whatever you do, and you brush your teeth and you comb your hair and all the nice things, you know, all the stuff that you should do, really. I mean, we brush your teeth, smell good. Those are good things. But if it's just a fake and what's on the inside is dead men's bones, like Jesus Christ called the Pharisees, then really, what's the point? And the problem is that your fellowship with God is not determined by the things that you do in public. It's not determined by how you walk around and the clothes that you wear. It's mostly determined by your secret life. That is everything in your Christian life is determined by what you do alone. Bob Jones Sr. said, "The test of your character is what you would do if you knew that no one would ever know." If you knew, no one would ever know If you would do something, right, and you knew no one would ever, ever know about it, and you could reset the entire world, you know, and it was like it never happened, what would you do? Would you open this book? Would you continue the regular things that you do every day? I'm not sure. What about a counterfeit fellowship with each other? You know, arm in arm. Those are two brothers there, right? And we pretend like everything's good between us and the brothers and sisters in church when we know we were just on the phone talking about them the day before. Even our spouses overhear conversations, and then those same spouses watch you go up to that same person and shake hands and pretend like everything's all well and good and fine. You know, I'm seeing these folks here, these two brethren, you know, and they're all there. They're all gathered around. They're all there. You know, the whole Israelite group is gathered there. And I just wonder, I mean, there's no way with some of the stuff that was going on with Hophni and Phinehas that everything was all right between everyone in that whole assembly there, right? There's just no way, because sin, when it's conceived, bringeth forth death. And you can't get away with that. You can't get away with the fact that the things that you do that are wrong affect your relationships, whether it's your family or your friends or whoever it is. It affects your relationships. And I think about them there, and you know, maybe I see some of the ladies or the men there, and did you see Mrs. Jerubbaal's hair this morning? Did you hear about Mrs. Adonijah's son on the face hieroglyphics? I'm kidding, obviously. You know, that Facebook and all that stuff, you know, everything on there is fake, right? You know, every single thing you look at on there is a facade. You know, you're just putting in lies when you open that thing up every time. Just lies. Just straight lies. How do I know that? Because I've used it. Okay, I mean, come on now. You're telling me the lighting and making sure that the selfie looks right and making sure that the jawline is coming out just so, you know. It's a fake. It's a facade. And guess what? You ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? The more you ingest of a fakery, the more you're going to be a fake. And the reason why a lot of people are fakes is because of what they spend their time with. Fake things. You know, the reason why a lot of people are fake is because they spend their time watching people being fake in the movies and TV. You know, those aren't real things happening, right? You know, those are actors that are faking it, right? You know, it's just a counterfeit story. And that's the reason why Christianity's fake, is because of what they're ingesting, what they spend their time with. It's just fake, just lies. You know, this is called the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the more time you spend with the truth, the more time you can be an honest person. The more time you spend with this, the less you will be fake. And the less you'll have to even worry about it. And this is, once again, coming from somebody who had to get some things right about living a double life. Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And you can't live a double life. You can't live like you're all good on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then when you leave church, you completely leave the Christianity aside. You can't do it. You'll go crazy. You ever heard of schizophrenia? That's living multiple lives. You'll go crazy. The more time you spend with that thing, the more time you spend with fake stuff, the more fake you'll be. And the more time you spend with this, the less fake you'll be. And it's that simple. And usually the greatest truths are that simple. And so it's all up to you. It's dependent on what you spend your time with. The Bible says the thoughts of the righteous are right. Now that's an interesting verse. If I'm trying to fix my thought life, how has that helped me? The thoughts of the righteous are right. Well, that means that you've got to be righteous. You've got to just do right. One of my mentors, Peter S. Ruckman, said, if it's right, do it, and if it's wrong, quit it. And I actually am not sure if he got that from Bob Jones Sr. too, but if it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. So simple, so difficult. And that's the Christian life. I'd like you to notice also a counterfeit feeling in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5. It says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." And man, I bet that shout was loud. I bet that was a good shout. I bet that shout reminded some of the old timers of when some of the other things happened, maybe when Joshua was coming into the land there, and there was some big old shouting going on, you know, back in the old days when they were shouting in church. You know, I wonder if some kids maybe went up to their parents, "Daddy, Mommy, you think that's what it sounded like at the Battle of Jericho when the wall came down? That big old shout? Man, I wonder if that's what it sounded like back there when Gideon, remember Gideon? Gideon and his men, they surrounded the Midianites. And they came and they just shouted, and all the Midianites ran away, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Y'all remember that story? Maybe learn about that in Sunday school. The Midianites are there, and we won't spend the time to turn, but the Lord sets up this. Well, you know what? Let's go there. Let's go to Judges, because it's worth it. Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, we see Gideon here, and Gideon's with a whole group of men that are about to go fight, right? And the Lord says, "No, you got too many. You got too many soldiers. We don't want you." The Lord says, "I don't want you to have that many." The Lord says, "You're going to have to cut down on soldiers." I can only imagine Gideon, like, less soldiers for the fight? You know, that doesn't make sense. In Judges chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand." And again, this is the host of the Midianites. And in this story, man, the odds were a lot worse than the story with the Israelites. But God was in it. In verse 19 of chapter 7, it says, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him," just 100 guys, just 100 guys, fighting a whole other army, "and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the city in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands, and the trumpets blew in their right hands, and they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the Lord wrought a great victory for them." We'll go back to our text in Judges. And this time, it sounds almost exactly the same. It might even sound exactly the same as some of those great victories that were wrought. But this time, all the shouts did was give them a false sense of hope. All the shouts did this time was convince them that they were going to win this fight and that they should go in this fight. A false sense that things were going to be all right. You know I've said this before, but no matter how much noise you surround yourself with, no matter how much, no matter how many other people that you get together with that have the same mindset as you, no matter how much time you spend in the echo chamber that is social media, where it's just all kinds of people that are of the same mind coming together, no matter how much you spend in that noise and all the yelling and the shouting, there's a fight and you're about to lose. No matter how much time you spend with it, just like these Israelites, they're in a fight and they're about to lose. And man, they think they're going to do it. The earth is ringing with the fact that maybe they would win. And it was just enough to push them over the edge. And the Philistines get afraid and they say, God has come into the camp. And it's starting to look like exactly like one of those other stories. God's coming to the camp. Man, they're going to run just like they did with Gideon. Those Philistines are going to run, right? And then in verse 9, the Philistines say, Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews. You know why that happened? Because God was not there. The reason that the Philistines didn't turn tail and run like the other times was because God wasn't there. And finally, we see the fruit of a counterfeit Christianity in verse 10. Is we see a fight, we see a battle, in verse 10, and the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. You know, the fruit of that imitation faith and that fake fellowship with God and the fake fellowship with each other and all of the things that go on, the niceties, that cheap knockoff feeling that you got from all the noise, the fruit of that is dead bodies, 30,000 of them. In verse 10, it says, "And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen." And what a difference in the loss. What a difference in the loss of, you know, they lost a battle in the first part of this, and there was 4,000 men, and then there was 30,000 footmen that died. So that's 34,000 people dead because of some counterfeit Christianity. And I just wonder how many thousands of people should have been reached. You know, how many thousands of people should have been talked to by a Christian, should have been talked to by somebody like me and you that are now dead and lost because of a counterfeit Christianity. And I can speak for myself, man, there have been times when there was an opportunity gone. An opportunity wasted because I didn't wake up and do what I was supposed to do that morning. Because of me and my fake life and my double life that I was living. And I wonder today if you think about how many times you passed somebody by and somebody passed by you. You know, Jesus Christ never passed by anybody and didn't make it better for them. He never passed by and didn't leave a blind man seeing. You know, there was never somebody dead in Jesus' presence. There was never a single time where somebody died when he was around. He changed people's lives. And you know, we're supposed to follow him in that. And the conclusion of this is that one day, when the battle's over, you're going to give an account of every soul that could have been helped if your faith was real. Every person that you could have done something for, every person that you could have ministered to, not just lost people, saved people in church too. Somebody that you could have helped, but instead you had other things on your mind. Instead you had something you saw them posting about. Instead you had something that you heard from somebody out in town somewhere. And you were supposed to be helping that person up, but instead you were just putting more of a burden on them. And I wonder how many thousands of people should have been reached, but all the Christians were just too busy faking it. Too busy. And the fake Christian life is something that you can never go back and fix. It's not something that you can go back and change and make it better again. It is lost forever. And these people, they're gone for good. And this battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4 is lost with some Christians, quote-unquote, at the helm. We've got the sons of the priests that were there involved in this fight. And there wasn't a single person there that said, well, why don't we just stop for a second and maybe get on our knees? I mean, does anybody remember that we used to pray? Does anybody remember that we used to be real? Church used to have some real things in it. When we would sing, we used to sing to God alone. We used to do some things that meant something. We used to play the instruments just to God, not for our own glory. But things just, you know, as time progressed and we got into our groove and the traditions, it's just turned fake. And it's because we're not in this. And so I ask you this morning, do you feel like you live your life as a fake? Because you know if you do. And nobody else in here knows. Nobody else in here probably can know. But you know. And that's between you and God. And if you can honestly sit here and say that you are as real as you possibly can be, then praise the Lord. But if you can't, then you need to do some business with God. And you need to repent of lying, of being a fake, of being deceptive, of being a deceiver, which is so easy for us to do. And I know this is, again, something that is such a daily thing, such a daily struggle that, you know, especially we would deal with. But we have to get it right, and we have to put it under the blood. And so I hope that was a help to you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, we come before you, and we just thank you for being real with us. We thank you for being honest with us, and we thank you for always telling us the truth when we need it. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to be like you and to have the mind of Christ in us so that we can go through this life as a real soldier for you, in a real fight, going against some things that you want us to go against, and fighting our flesh, Lord, fighting the ease of just falling into a groove and allowing things to become fake. Help us not to be whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Help us to do something for you and be real about it. And God, we love you, and you know that. And you know we love you, and we know that you know that we've got problems, and we're just flesh, and we're just dust, but we need you to be real, and we need your help. And so, God, I pray that you would just bless in the service, and I pray that you would be in the words that came out of your book this morning. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.